Frankie, our little buddy in Winston, is home from the hospital and doing pretty good considering his condition. Sylvia's mother has to get up every 2 hours to give him antibiotics, and that's 24/7. This will last around 5 weeks ago. He's on a list for a lung transplant, but we don't want him to have one, and he doesn't want one. He told the doctor it wouldn't be necessary. The Lord was going to heal him so he can preach. He said that I'm getting old, and he has to come down here and take my place. And so that'll be fine, and I hope he does. Sylvia wanted to thank us all again for the van you provided. She can park it right by the elevator at the hospital, and it doesn't sound like much to you, maybe. But if you don't get to park by that door, you have to walk, catch two different elevators, walk across dark parking lots, and it's just a mess there in Winston because the parking situation isn't good. And then she's got to drag Bradley with her, and I mean, it's just really something. As she said the other day, she pulled right up to the door and was able to let the kids out and go in and just stopped and cried and thanked you again for providing that van for her. And that was so kind of you. They received $800 that was collected last week thanks to Tommy and Connie Wood. They talked to some folks in Atlanta. I told you last week they had lost a $100 check and couldn't find it, and so they canceled it and sent $800 in place of it, and that was sent on to them. This week, Tommy and Connie went to a business Christmas party. That's a gotta go, and Connie didn't want to go. And for those of you from the north who don't know what a gotta go is, at Christmas, you know, your in-laws will have something, you gotta go. And the business will have a party. You don't want to go, you gotta go. And so they held a gotta go, and they didn't want to go. And Tommy and Connie went anyway, and they had a little situation come up with the gifts they were giving and all, and so Tommy bid $100 on his own gift, and somebody bid $100 to buy his gift, and he said, no, I'll give you $2, and it went on from there, and they said, well, we'll just donate this money to a family who needs it. And Connie said, well, being it's our gift, we donate, and we'll choose the family. And so they chose Bradley and Frankie, of course, and they began to talk to people. They said, who are Bradley and Frankie? And they talked to them and raised another $900 to send. So that was good. And so Keith and Sylvia have been crying about this ever since they heard it. And you said, boy, it's an awful lot of money for kids for Christmas. It won't just go for kids for Christmas. They have hospital bills that you would not believe. One prescription is, what is it, honey? What? Yeah, well, it gets up to way up. Yeah, he takes 70 pills a day, and it takes a lot of money to keep them going, so don't think we're overdoing it with them. I'm glad that we adopted them and that God sent them our way. The little Christmas poem that I bring to you every year, I wasn't about to bring one, and Miss Austin said, write a poem. Is she here, Miss Austin? Didn't even show up to get it. There's her husband back here. He said, I'll take it to her. So I said, enough with the poem already. I'll write the poem. So we wrote you a poem. And if you'd like, a copy is up here for you at the end of the service, and take it and do what you will with it. It's called Bethlehem 2002. Old little town of Bethlehem, how still you used to lie. Now tanks hide in your shadows, Scud missiles light your sky. What happened to the peace on earth and goodwill to all men? Something went awry, it seems, to killing there's no end. And about that little baby over whom they made a fuss, didn't someone call him a savior and say he came for us? Wasn't there a story about his life they told? They said he died and rose again when he wasn't very old. I guess most have forgotten what his coming really meant. We can't mention it in school, you know, orders from our government. I still see some manger scenes in churches now and then, depicting Bethlehem and the Christ child's birth and the hope he'll come again. They say it may be morning, evening time, or noon. I don't care how or where or when. I just hope he gets here soon. Love, Beaver. So that's your Christmas card. And there's a note here. Believe we should all. Well, okay. Did y'all do that? Give me a hand and everything. Give me a hand out, Patsy. Don't clap for me. I can't do nothing with that. If you brought a Bible this morning, please turn to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Part of the Christmas story again. This is a special time of year. And I don't know about you. I love to see all the lights and the music and all the things that go on. I'm bad as a kid about it. Well, we shall read the scriptures, and then we shall pray, and then we shall expound them. Chapter 2, book of Matthew, at the verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it's written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you've found him, bring me word again that I can come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to you in the name of Jesus, that we can meet and assemble ourselves together this Sunday morning. Place been provided for friends that we could meet. How kind of them. And thank you for everyone who is here, for those who want to be here and couldn't come, away with their families or Christmas visitation or whatever. We ask you to give them traveling mercies and be with them. We thank you this time of year that we celebrate the greatest event in the history of mankind, and that's the birth of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can keep that in mind as we celebrate, not having a time to be frivolous and a time to be wasted, but a time to contemplate on what took place that wonderful morning. And thank you for coming. Thank you for living, and thank you for dying, and thank you for the hope of your coming again. As always, be with me this morning. Remove me from this place that you be hurt. Anything I say that should be remembered, please have it be. All that should be forgotten, please make it be. That the church may be edified, that your son may be glorified, and that the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen. This morning we're going to speak on the unexpected journey of the wise men. This is an unexpected journey. They didn't expect to take it. They knew it was coming, but they didn't really know it, what generation or what wise men would come. And we need to explain some of this, because sometimes the Christmas cards get the story wrong, believe it or not. Jesus, in the first verse, we find that he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king. And there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Please understand that this child was born in an unexpected place. Why would he be born in Bethlehem? The scriptures, of course, had said he would be, but everybody didn't know the scriptures. You would think that he would be born in Jerusalem. This was a new king. These people were Gentiles. They weren't Jews. They were looking for the coming, but they didn't understand why he would not be born in Jerusalem. After all, if we were looking for the king of England, we would naturally go to where the king lived. We'd go to London. Maybe in America, the president we have in place of a king, we would think maybe Washington would be there. And of course, they were thinking, if there's going to be a king, kings are born to kings. It's a family affair. And surely we'll head to Jerusalem. But he was born in an unexpected place, a little town called Bethlehem. Bethlehem means a place of no blessing. It was a little town, very nondescript, just a village, just a crossroads, nothing particular important about it other than King David had been born there. It was the city of the king. And it was a city of no blessing, they called it. It was referred to, and nobody would think that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who had been predicted to be born, would be born of all places in Bethlehem. It even went to the extent that Micah the prophet, 800 years before, not only prophesied he'd be born in Bethlehem, but he told which Bethlehem. There were several Bethlehems in that area, and he told the exact one. So we see prophecy come to fore there. They knew where to go. The Gentiles around had not been too interested in the King of the Jews coming. Why should they be? They were in the east, and we wonder how they found out about this thing, and they had to find out it through somewhere, and the best we can tell is, if you remember, the Jews had been taken to Babylon. The east it speaks of here, when it says, we saw his star in the east forever as a young fella, and you probably did too, thought they saw the star in the east. Did you not think that? Because that's kind of how it reads. No, they were in the east when they saw it, is what they're saying. If they had seen it in the east from where they were, it would have been a problem. So we find out these people are probably from Persia, which today is Iran and Iraq area, the Babylonian Empire. And they were people where the Jews had been in captivity there for 400 years, you remember. They had been taken there, and Daniel the prophet had stuck by his guns, he and the people with him, and they spread the gospel of Jehovah in Babylon. And we are surmising, guessing that somewhere down the line, these people had remembered and had a copy of the Torah, had a copy of the Jewish scriptures somehow, and had studied them, because these wise men, they weren't kings. The "we're three kings of Orient" are is, go ahead and sing if you want to, but that you can forget about that. They weren't from the Orient, and they weren't kings. They were like astrologers, philosophers, priest-type people, and they taught the leaders the histories and kept up with things like that. And these people came, and there weren't three of them. We don't know how many were, but there were more than three. You start out with three people from Babylon to Jerusalem, which is about a 500-mile trip by camel, and there's just three of you, you ain't getting that. You'll be robbed, beat up, and killed four different times. It ain't gonna happen. It was a caravan. They put a caravan together. This was a big deal. Understand that these people had to put together a caravan and were so excited about it, they believed the Jewish scriptures more than the Jews did. Somebody had really schooled them on the king coming. And it wasn't just another king. I mean, I don't care if they get a new king of Italy or whatever they have. I'm not going, are you? Greece gets a new king, okay, I'm not going, especially 500 miles on a camel. No way. But these people were willing to pack up, leave home. It took a long time. I mean, 500 miles on a camel will do you. Well, you know, we call it CNN, the Camel News Network. It wasn't like today. It wasn't instant. You go 500 miles on a camel, you can take that trip, go, stay, and come back. You can spend months, even years. But they were willing to spend their money, take their time, and make this trip, regardless of hardship, because they were going to see the king. They really believed he was going to be there. Isn't it strange the Jews had forgotten? And it was their king. And the second verse says that they had a question. Where is he that's born King of the Jews? Isn't it sad that Gentiles are coming and asking Jews where their king is? Things don't change much, do they? Today, the Gentiles are seeking the king more so than the Jews. They're supposed to. It was a time when every Jewish baby born, they would hope that maybe it's this Messiah. Maybe this Messiah has come. I was talking to an older Jewish fella. Wasn't that old. He's about my age. And we were discussing things. And I was giving my point of view and his without arguing. I said, now what is the problem here? I said, we're both seeking the same Messiah. I said, we have more in common than you would ever think. And the Messiah that you are seeking is the Messiah I am seeking. It's just that I'm seeking him the second time. You're seeking him the first. You missed him. And he said, well, we're not looking for the Messiah anymore. Now, he doesn't speak for all of Judaism. And that surprised me. And I said, explain that to me. He said, well, we're looking for his kingdom more than we are for him. And I didn't want to get in a fight over the dinner table and just let it go. But that's your big mistake. Don't worry about the kingdom. You seek the king. And when you find that king, the kingdom will take care of itself. I like the question that asks, where is the newborn king? They came in and asked Herod. Things don't change much. Understand, here's a bunch of Gentiles at Christmas time going to Herod's. Went to H's. Seeking the king, right? Isn't that what you did this morning? Came to H's, seeking to hear about the king. Things don't change much. So I like it when they ask the question, where is the newborn king? And they're saying, who? And they're saying, your king. We expected Christmas trees. We expected lights. We expected parades. After all, your king is here. You've been looking for him for thousands of years. He's been born, and we were outside of town there saying, well, I wonder why there isn't a big celebration. I wonder why something isn't going on. Nothing on the street poles. Nothing on the palm trees. No decorations. Don't see any parades. Yes, if they don't even know he's here. And that was the case. Their king had come. And they didn't even know he was here. I love little Bradley when we see Bradley. I said, Bradley, where does Jesus live? He'll take that little nub and hit his heart. Can't talk to you. That says enough. That says enough. He said, live right here. That a boy. You keep him right there. And it's sad that Gentiles had to go and ask Jews, where is the newborn king? As we said, they didn't know where he was. But how did the Gentiles know? Had to be supernaturally revealed to them, either going back and remembering the prophets and reading them. Micah tells about it. Isaiah tells about him coming. All the prophets told that the king was to come, and they looked there and could find out. But this is supernaturally revealed to them. These people were astrologers. They watched the sky and learned from the stars. And they were guided. When that star came and landed over Jerusalem, it did not lead them from Babylon to Jerusalem. It was over Jerusalem. But they didn't just notice this. They'd been looking for this, and they saw it happen. They said, there it is. Get out the charts. This is it. And today, I saw a show the other day with Dr. Ball, and in a long conglomerated thing I couldn't even participate in listening, let alone talk, about the conjunction of the stars that met, and they've pretty well verified that two of them conjuncted at that time and could have been that star. They're not saying it was, they're saying it could have been. I disagreed with him, because we'll teach you in a minute, but the reason I disagreed with him is that before long that star's going to appear again and go over the house in Bethlehem. It appeared again. This was a miracle of God. I don't know if they're the only ones who saw it. I don't know if they're the only ones that paid attention. I don't know how many points the star had. I don't care. I'll see film at 11. But it will be interesting to find out. It'll be so interesting to watch CNN from God's point of view. When they rerun the tape and they show all these things that happen. And we get to sit there and watch the big screen on the sky, and and see it all just as it was. He has no trouble in calling those electrons back, making no pretense about that. He can call it all back into existence, and you can watch it just as it happened. And I believe, sure as I stand here, we can see it all. He's not going to leave us without knowing. And how many questions do you have, and how many will you have, and won't it be interesting to see the crucifixion and what he did for you? Won't it be interesting to see the birth, not the way we think it is, and try to reconstruct it on the Christmas plays? And I went down and got a scene the other day from up at Calabash, beautiful thing put on the table with the baby and Joseph and Mary and the three wise men coming in the distance. And I got that right in front of the Christmas tree. I don't buy a little one, I got a big one. I want it right there. I want people to know when they come in that house, there's the reason. That's just the celebration. The tree's not the reason. The presents aren't the reason. That baby is the reason. Won't there to be no mistake about that. So this thing guided them. It let them know, now's the time, boys. Mount up the camels. Let's get on to Jerusalem. So they went over there. A miracle of God. You see, these people had studied the Old Testament that had been left with them, probably by Daniel. And they studied that, and they knew that this king was coming. For over and over and over in the Old Testament, Isaiah does it, and Nahum does it, and Micah does it, and several other prophets do it. They tell you over and over and over that that king is coming. People don't believe it. That's why they weren't excited. Daniel 7:14, love it. Says, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Kingdom to come. The government will be put on his shoulders, Isaiah said. It didn't happen, which means it has to. And they read of this king coming, and the day he came, busy doing something else, and didn't even know the king had arrived. Verse 3 through 6 tells us of the unexpected disturbance. It says the people were disturbed. Of course they were disturbed. They didn't want their king to come in a manger. The Jews were under the heel of Rome. They had felt the oppression of Rome, and the only reason why they could have their religious services and have religion and have their businesses was at the goodness of Rome. It's hard to put goodness and Rome in the same sentence. But if Rome wanted to cut that off, they could have any time. And the Jews existed solely because Rome allowed it, and they were under the heel of Rome, crushed by that. And they were waiting for a king to come on a white horse and come and lead a revolution and overturn Rome. That's what they wanted. They wanted the freedom. And they wanted the material end of it, and they wanted something that would help them and get them out of their situation. They didn't want a little baby in a manger. What's he going to do? One more baby. One more Jewish kid. What's he going to do against the mighty Rome? The government was disturbed. Did you see what Herod did? He said, king, what king? Now, I'm the king. Any king that comes from here is going to come through my line. We've had this thing locked up for generations. This is going to stay in our family. What do you mean the king's been born? We need to know more about this. Come here, let me talk to y'all. Got them together and found out more about it, and the government got disturbed. They said, wait a minute, status quo's going here. The high-paying government jobs and the positions are going to go if we get a new king. Because in that day, when you got a new king, you killed everybody that was left over from the other kingdom in positions of power where they couldn't turn against you. And they knew that. So we don't need a new king. We have what the king we got. So the government was quite upset. Unexpected disturbance to the religionists, the church people, as we'd say. They were too busy practicing the religion to notice what it was they were supposed to read. You see, here were the rabbis, and here were the people spending their time in the temple, and they were going through the motions, but they totally ignored the prophecy that the king was to come. Things don't change much, do they? We stand here, those of us who preach the Bible in its truth and in its purity, warn and warn and warn and warn and tell and tell and tell and tell that Jesus' second appearing is spoken of 8 times more than his first one was. And his first one came about. You can bet his second one will. And we preach and tell people and explain and tell people, and they're too busy being religious to worry about telling people that Jesus is about to come again. And I got bad news. It's not the baby that's coming this time. It's the lion from the tribe of Judah who will come with a rod of iron to rule and to reign. And you will either worship him happily, thankfully, and courteously, or he'll make you do it. So I thought, I know what you thought. Need to read the book. The prophecy tells us today things don't change much. Matthew 13:15, the New Testament says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they've closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." You see, people have heard so much. We've been so blessed in this country, for this country has spread the gospel to more places in the world than any country that ever existed. That's why we were blessed more than any country that ever existed. England used to have that position. And England sent out missionaries around the world, and there was a day when you could say the sun does not set on the English Empire. The English Empire stretched throughout the world. And though it's just a little emerald isle in the middle of the ocean, it was a paramount nation. And everybody loved England. And everybody respected England. And England ruled the high seas. The British Navy for years ruled the seas. And England turned their back on God. And they had heard enough about him coming again. They had heard enough of Dr. Spurgeon's gospel preaching, and they had heard enough of the missionaries, and so they closed their eyes, became dull of hearing, and in the process became a third-rate country. And today the mighty English Empire is almost a banana republic because they turned their back on God. The children of England took up the cause and founded a country expressly for the purpose of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for a while it was the main thing, and anywhere you went you heard church bells toll, and you didn't even ask anybody if they went to church, it was where, because you knew everybody went. Missionaries were sent around the world, and churches were open seemingly on every corner. The churches began the educational system and made it possible for our children to read in this nation. As time went by, they closed their eyes and got tired of hearing it, so they shut their ears. They didn't want to be converted, and they didn't want to hear it anymore. They told God to get out of their schools and to take his book with them. Get out of our public life and take your influence with you. And, well, we'll keep celebrating the season, but we're not going to call it Christmas. We won't allow that. And as a result, God's turned its back on America. And it's becoming Exactly what England became. As a matter of fact, in prophecy of the end times, we can name the countries that will be here. And we aren't mentioned. Verse 7 and 8 said there was an unexpected commission. Unexpected order. Herod was upset about this thing. And he said, look, you fellas, go find this baby. Come and tell me, because you know I want to worship him too. A liar. You had to know who Herod was. Herod came from the line of Esau. He was a converted Jew. He wasn't a Jew by birth. He was the line of Esau. He was the line of Saddam Hussein and that crowd. They've been killers from the beginning. And they are killers today. Don't you buy the press telling you that these are friendly, nice people. It's only a small percentage of them want to kill you guys. A small percentage is in the billions means there's 200 million of them who are fanatical terrorist and want you dead. Don't you buy into that story. The loving Saddam Hussein just a few months ago, after the Desert Storm situation, some of his men ran, you know, scared in the face of battle, and he put them in jail. And one bright morning, I saw the doctor who was in on this on television, so it's verified. The doctors at the hospital get an order that all the prisoners from that situation would be brought to the hospital, and they were to have their ears cut off. It's mutilated, no reason, other than he wanted to punish them. If that is an idea of your loving and kind religion, please keep it to yourself. Gassed his own people. Do you think he'll hesitate to gas us? You see, Herod gave the order, go find this kid. This wasn't a suggestion. Herod was a tyrant. Herod had killed his favorite wife. He had 10 of them. He killed the favorite one. She made him mad. He killed her brother. There had been an argument before that, and he had killed her grandfather. He killed several of his own children. He killed the Sanhedrin. That was the court, the Jewish Supreme Court, because they went against him, had them all killed. Trouble came up in the city about how he was doing things. He had every notable man in Jerusalem killed. Bad dude. Bad man. And it's his line from Esau and his line we have today in Saddam Hussein. These are the people you're going to negotiate something with. They understand one thing. I'll either kill you or you'll kill me, but only one of us are going to stand. It's the only thing they understand. The president had to send the message the other day saying, I'm not kidding, folks. If you use mass destruction weapons on us, we will use nuclear weapons on you. I mean, this is dead serious. This is dead serious. Sad part is the only way to win that war is to exterminate six countries. That's not going to happen. Well, it looks bad because all of these peoples still coming down on the Jews. Things don't change. That's right. Herod's crowd still coming down on the Jews. Now they have nuclear weapons. That's right. The Jews have nuclear weapons. That's right. Islam has poison gas. That's right. Anthrax and the rest. Smallpox vaccine getting ready for you to take right now. I mean, it's perilous times, is it not? And if those countries decide to come down on Israel again with what they have now, there's no humanly way possible that Israel can survive. Last time a few Scud missiles got through, if only two nuclear weapons get through, Israel's gone. It's the size of half of South Carolina. Two have to get through. Well, what's going to happen? What do you think is going to happen? Only one situation can rectify all that. Jesus said, you're not going to push the Jews into the sea, and I'm going to save a remnant. And the only way he can do that is come back and take the church out of here. I'd get my bags packed if I were you. I'd get ready to go if I were you. Say, well, I've heard this 50 years. I understand that. Close your eyes and close your ears and get dull of hearing. That's fine. I'll wave at you on the way up. You're coming soon. A 76-year-old friend in Illinois, Paul Embler, was riding in the car with him the other day and went to see Bradley. And he said, thank you for letting me be a part of that. You have to see that, don't you? I said, yeah, you have to see that. He said, thank you so much. That lifted my spirits that I don't know of anything I've seen lately that lifted my spirits better than seeing Frankie and Bradley and that family. And I said, that's all right. He said, Beaver, I'm 76. I'm aware that I'm not going to be here one way or the other long. Either I'm going to leave here by way of death, or I'm going to leave here and the Lord's going to come. Either way, real soon, I'm going to stand in front of him. And he said, I can't tell you the anticipation I have of just seeing it all. And I said, there stands a Christian. There stands one who understands. There stands one who knows. We don't worry about it happening. We're cheering it on. Verse 9 and 10, you have an unexpected sign. Boy, this is a good one. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east, when they were in the east and saw the star and traveled those many miles to it. And this is why I think it wasn't a normal star. It had to be a miraculous thing, because it appeared again, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Here they are, the group that went in to talk to Herod. That's nervous enough, isn't it? You don't take bad news to Herod, they used to kill you if you brought bad news. Did you know that? Nobody wanted to be the news carrier. Because if you carried them bad news, they said, my king, kill him, bringing that bad news. Well, he didn't invent the news, he was reporting it. These three or four or five, or how many, had gone in and dealt with Herod, and he ordered them. This wasn't a matter of just saying go. He ordered them, go find that baby. And I can see them leaving there now. Man, we better find that baby. If we don't find that baby, do you know who told us to go? Do you know his reputation? Do you know who we're dealing with here? And if we don't find that baby, he'll kill us. I can tell you now, we're gone, boys. How are we going to find the baby? These people didn't even expect him. They weren't looking for him. They don't know where their own king is. It's no use to ask the taxi driver down here with the camels. Do you know where the king is? He doesn't even know he's coming. It's no use to go to the church, to the temple. They forgot he was coming. Now we got to go out here and find a baby this long in a city this big. How are we going to do it? And one of them said, don't panic. He said, what? He said, don't panic. He said, what do you mean, don't panic? He said, turn around slowly and look up. Turn around slowly and looked up, and he said, amen. There was the star again. 6 miles south of Jerusalem is where the baby was. They'd have never found him. And the star went and stood over the house where he was. Now the first verse of this will lead you to believe that the wise men came to the manger. That's not the case. This is 2 years later. And the Bible says that the star went and stood over the house where he was. Searching diligently, they did that. When you found them, bring me word again. They ain't going to do that. Verse 9 says, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. I guess so. We're not going to die. We're going to find the baby. There's the star. We got out of that one. Let's go find him. It says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Interesting statement. Generally, you don't say you saw a young child with his mother. You say, I saw a mother with a young child. They were emphasizing they saw the young child because these people understand who was the most important. They were looking for the child, not the mother. They don't even mention Joseph. I mean, he was there with them. They didn't mention him. Joseph begins to be diminished in Scripture after this, not diminished as a person, but noticeably diminished as nobody knows what happened to him, don't know where he went, don't know when he died, whatever. I made a mistake last Christmas. I thought my brother would catch it, and he didn't. But he will this Christmas. He'll be in a week or two. But I said maybe Joseph had died. Of course he hadn't died, because we see him when Jesus is 12, when he and Mary can't find him in the when he's talking to the doctor. So I made a mistake there. But I corrected it. Now I'm back to perfect. So they came and saw the mother and child, and look what they did. Fell down and worshipped him. I don't remember reading where they worshipped at the feet of King Herod. When they went to King Herod, he was a king. They didn't fall down and worship him. But when they saw Jesus, they said, this isn't just a king. This is the king. This is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he deserves worship. And they fell down and worshiped him. Do you notice any time worship is given in the Bible to Jesus, he always accepts it? When angels were worshiped and they brought a message and people in the scriptures tried to worship them, the angels were quick to say, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. I'm just a messenger just like you. No, no, get up for me. You don't worship me. You worship God. And every time worship is given to angelic beings, or as it was to Paul, they thought he was Zeus on Mars Hill. And they came out and said, oh, how wonderful, you're a God. He said, no, 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 no. Don't do that. But every time they worshiped Jesus, did you see him denying it? Absolutely not. Why? Because he's God. That's why. And these people realized it, and they brought treasures with them, it said. And they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I assume that this is why we think there were three wise men, because there were three gifts. And so, as on my table, one's carrying frankincense and one's carrying gold and one is carrying myrrh, and I can see where someone would think that, but no, that's just representative of the gifts they brought. The whole caravan was bringing stuff. It was a lot of gold, a lot of frankincense, and a lot of myrrh. They had come to worship the king. You don't bring the king a little old handful of nothing. You got a gift for the king, you bring your best, don't you? You bring a lot of whatever it is, don't you? Stand there with 3 shekels of gold. Now, what they brought is symbolic of who they brought it to. They brought gold to this king, and not that just he was a king, but he was the king of glory, and he was deity, and they were expressing that with gold because gold symbolizes deity and glory. It's the symbol of God. So they brought gold to honor him. They brought frankincense. Frankincense is a perfume, a very costly ointment, and it's very fragrant. And it exemplified the fragrant life, the sinless life that the baby was to lead. This was no ordinary baby and no ordinary king. This is the only human being that ever was born who led a sinless life. For if he hadn't, he couldn't have borne your sins and mine. So frankincense was to show that this one would lead that life. And the myrrh they brought, myrrh is a bitter herb. And myrrh is used to wrap the dead in. And the herb of myrrh represents bitterness, suffering. And from the start, these had come and brought myrrh to indicate this child will go through a lot of suffering. The scriptures tell us he was the suffering servant. And somehow these men knew, had to be supernaturally, had to be revealed unto them who this was. And they knew well who they were coming, the symbols they were bringing, and the story they were trying to tell the world. And that little manger scene that you have at your home or you see in the store windows, next time stop and get a good look at it and think about what it's telling you. And here's the birth of the King of Kings. Here's the time in history when God manifested himself as man, that he could pay for the sins of mankind himself, pay a debt that he didn't owe through his own son. And that this would be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and it wouldn't stop at a manger. He was laid in the manger, and that's true. He was later laid on a cross, and that's true. And then he was laid in a grave, and that's true. And then he got up, and a crown was laid on his head that says, "You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and shall rule forevermore." When you see the manger, that's who's lying there. You see that little one and understand he's going to live a life and face the same temptations you do. But he resisted them all. And I can't imagine going a day without sinning, either by thought or deed, just as you do. And the stronger you think you get, the weaker apparently you are, and you stub your toe again and say, "How did he do it? How did he do it with no sin?" But because he did it, it made him eligible to bear my sin. And when we think of his suffering and the trials and tribulations he went through, and no man has the command of the language or the ability to explain a crucifixion. You had to be there. You can't explain it. And it's not just the crucifixion and the suffering that he went through there, but when the innocent child of God, who'd lived in sinless perfection and was holy and was fully God and fully man and had never sinned, one morning had to have the sins of mankind placed on his being. Nobody can adequately discover that suffering and make us understand it in any possible way. There's no way. And so Christmas is a time of happiness because he came, in the time of joy because he lived a sinless life, but it's a time of sadness because he had to die. But then again, the time of sadness because he's coming again. The kingdom will be set up. Those of us who have put our faith in him and trusted in him will live there with him forevermore. Well, do you think they'll celebrate Christmas then? I sure do. You think the story will be told then? I sure do. And what a joy not to have a figurine in a manger, but a live king on the throne to say Merry Christmas, Jesus. Happy birthday. Thank you for dying for me. What a day. What a baby. What a Savior. What a story. What a God. What a salvation. What a gift for you this Christmas. And if you know him not as Savior today and you've heard the story over and over but didn't know that he did all that just for you, please know that today. Please know it was a personal gift, and please know, had you been the only one who had ever sinned, he'd have still come. He'd have still lived a sinless life. He would have still died on a cross and borne your sin for the single purpose of saving you from hell and having the joy of living with you forever. You see, you are God's Christmas present. Don't deny him his gift as we celebrate his birth. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come at this season of the year when we see the bells and hear the music and folks get dressed up and have a good time and smile a little more often and things are a little bit easier. Even if your financial condition isn't, the joy seems to spread from person to person. In that joy, we now know where it comes from. I'm sad for those who will celebrate Christmas and won't even know why. I'm sad for those who don't know the real meaning of what was done there, and I hope we can tell some. But Lord, we know. And I thank you this day and every day for coming and dying and making it possible that I could be saved. I thank you so much that you cared enough to love me enough to give your life for mine, to pay a debt you didn't owe. For someone who owed the debt who couldn't pay. And I thank you daily. And if there be one here today who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, may today be the day that starts their best Christmas ever. A day when they find out who the baby was And they say, yes, I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. I can't make it up to God. I can't be good enough. I can't pay for it. And if he paid for my sins and offers it to me as a free gift, it would be very foolish for me not to take it. And I'd like to accept Christ as my Savior today. Have my sins forgiven. I walk in a new direction. I repent. I turn and walk in a new direction. Just make me a child of the King. If you need to pray that prayer where you are, you please do that. And I promise it'll be accepted by Him. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done. Thank you that indeed you are the reason that we celebrate this season. And we're going to keep Christ in Christmas today, as long as we live, and forevermore. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for His holy sake. Amen.